You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right, Robin, thank you, sweet sister. It has been breathtaking to watch her as she has navigated the last couple of decades and has just been such an encouragement to my heart. All right, tonight we are talking about suffering, grief, and loss. So let's pray. Lord, I'm guessing in a room like this, the reality of suffering is probably very much more near than if we were at a party. Lord, it's kind of like that at a funeral, the wise are to take heart, and that there is the laughter of fools going on at the same time, not recognizing the deep difficulties, and just trying to live life as though suffering is not a thing. I thank you that you are a God who meets us where we're at, that you, you don't enter a room insensitive to where we're at. And so you weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet us tonight. I know that I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. And so I pray that you would just take the amount of time that I have, Lord, that you would use your word, that you would use Robin's testimony, that you would use the worship tonight to lead us to you. And we know that that is something that only you can do, drawing sufferers to yourself. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Suffering is an inescapable reality that we all face in the world that we live in. We experience it in varying degrees and forms. So there's different types of suffering. There's different degrees of suffering. It is part of the universal human experience. Nobody escapes. It unites us all. And no pain is inconsequential. It all matters, no matter how big or small. Pain can lead to both physical and psychological distress. And it causes us, that pain, to cry out for help. The natural question that arises in our suffering is why? I don't know all the reasons why we might ask that question, but perhaps if there was purpose, that would give us what we need to endure. And philosophy attempts to understand its meaning. Ecclesiastes 1, 13 and 14 says this, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen that everything that is done under the sun, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." That idea of vanity, for those of you who are here at Citizens, may remember from our wisdom series, it's like life is like a breath, like a mist, like smoke. It's like there one moment, he was just there, and now he's not. You know, grief is something that we experience because we care about things. And when we lose things that we care about, we grieve. It's actually the right response to loss. Some of us try to avoid it. But God invites us in our grief to Him. So much of human ingenuity is attempting to solve the problem of suffering. Whether it's to get a more comfortable life through the American dream, or if you just look at, if you were just to take an aerial view of how much education is going into trying to help people to get to that place. Like if I just got to that next place in life. Think about all the medical facilities all around, trying to solve the problem of suffering. We invariably attempt to escape the suffering that we find ourselves in, and these attempts are futile. Ecclesiastes 1:15, which is the next verse, says, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted." More knowledge, unfortunately, does not result in fixing what is broken. The result of more knowledge, according to Ecclesiastes, more sorrow. "For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." So suffering in the culture, non-biblical views interpret suffering through human interpretation or impersonal forces. The biblical view roots suffering in a personal God's redemptive story, where suffering in that story has meaning, purpose, presence, meaning the presence of God, and has an ending. Coping with suffering, we've talked about in many of our messages, the different fig leaves we try to cope with, and so I'm not going to go into all of that. But we all reach for something when we don't reach for God. As we said, there's this, in Ecclesiastes, this existential frustration. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Suffering can occur in several different realms. It can be biological, it can be psychological, it can be relational, cultural, or spiritual. It can be the result of our own sin, the result of sin committed against us, or it can be the indirect result of living in a fallen world. Therefore, all suffering is due to the fact that we live in a sinful world, so it's due to sin, but it is not always directly tied to having done something wrong. Job is an example of someone who suffered greatly without cause. He suffered physically, psychologically, relationally, culturally, and spiritually. He is an example of how we can go to God with honest questions. Now, with sin comes suffering. And when we suffer, there are temptations to sin. We might even be tempted to judge God for the suffering in this world, which can keep us from the God of all comfort and the source of our strength to endure. And so suffering can come this way, which we're not responsible for, but we are responsible for what comes out of our hearts. And so to take our hearts to God, our honest hearts to God, that He might meet us in our suffering and minister to our hearts. And here's the thing. Teaching this lesson is not going to cause you to experience that comfort. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take us actually going to Him. It's going to take the practice of going to Him in faith and allowing Him to be what only He can do. I can't tell you the number of times that I have, after a day of hardship and difficulty, crawled into my bed and by faith crawling into the arms of my loving Father and had Him care for me, for me to be able to pour out my heart to Him and for Him to remind me what is true. It's not always what I want, but it's always what I need. And so the suffering that we experience in all of these realms reminds us that life is not what it should be. It creates a longing in us for something more. It can lead to resignation, or it can lead to discovering hope. How might we apply gospel truths to the reality of suffering? Well, we live, each of us, in between two events. Jesus, somewhere around 2,000 years ago, take or minus a few years, came into this world. A baby was born. Came in an unexpected way, came humbly. And God, in the second person of the Trinity, became a man. And so God, becoming a man, knows what it means to suffer as a human. He knows. In Him coming, He lived the perfect life. And so in that, He has set an example of what it looks like to suffer well. He, in His love for us, laid down His life so that we might experience life and freedom from the burden of impending judgment for our sin against a holy God. Sometimes we blame God for our suffering. What we need to understand is God is always just and has never done anything wrong, not one time. Suffering actually comes from mankind's rebellion against God and following the voice of the serpent. A lot of times the serpent likes to point at God and say it's his fault, and sometimes we come in agreement with that, and we blame God for what ultimately the enemy is responsible for and mankind's decision to follow after that voice. That truth about God, about the reality of our suffering, is not meant to keep us from God, but to lead us to God. He already knows how we feel. And he wants us to know that he's approachable. And we see that in the person and work of Christ, that God welcomes us to come to him. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened, and I will give you rest. God is approachable with the things that we're burdened by and desires to bring comfort to his children. Now, Christ died, and then he was raised. And so we see a picture of the power of God in the ability to overcome even death, overcoming suffering and overcoming death. And Jesus has provided a way in following him that we might experience the same. And so we live between that event in terms of Jesus's life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and are awaiting his return. So one inaugurates a kingdom, and one, we will see the kingdom fully realized. Jamin alluded to this a few weeks ago. We live in the overlap of two ages. This present age, which is filled with suffering, and the age to come. And so for those of us who are in Christ, we have been given new life. And so in this overlap, even like thinking about our bodies, which is as I get older, I have a greater and greater appreciation for those who suffer as they get older. It is a unique type of suffering. It's like you don't experience that until you get there. So there's no way to practice for it. It's a season of life that you've never been to before. And even in the book of Ecclesiastes at the end, it even gives a picture of decline that happens through aging. We're just not able to function. That's not the only type of physical issues that we do. There's death, there's disease, there's disabilities. And to say that God doesn't care about those things, or for us to not think that those things are important, is to move to a belief system which is inconsistent with the Bible, which is called Gnosticism, which is the material world is bad, and it's just that our spiritual world that we need to worry about. And so the suffering that we endure, consequentially, doesn't really matter. And it matters to God. We see in Jesus' ministry, his care and compassion with the loss that is experienced through the physical and relational world. We experience suffering in the physical world because we are physical beings. We are physically embodied creatures. And because our bodies matter, our physical sufferings matter. And that physical afflictions are accompanied by loss. Loss of life, which is death. Loss of health, which is disease. And loss of function, which is disabilities. And Jesus is going to demonstrate his power over each of these through miraculous works. He raises from the dead in John 11. He heals the sick, Matthew 14:14. He restores those who are disabled, John chapter 5. It seems that Jesus is doing at least two things with these miracles. First, he is giving us a physical picture of what's going on in the spiritual world as he saves. He gives sight to the blind. He raises the dead to life. And he heals the sick, those that are sick with sin. And as I mentioned, and now those who are in Christ are the first fruits that of the power of God, transforming us internally. In fact, the Bible talks about this reality of the external, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we can be renewed. They're working in opposite directions. That we can be vivified in our inner life as our outer man is perishing. He gives sight to the blind, the spiritually blind, causes the spiritually lame to walk and follow him. And by the way, we have a one-pager on this if you're interested. Causes the spiritually lame to walk and to follow him where others cannot go, and raises the spiritually dead, making them alive in Christ. The second thing that he's doing is he's bringing glimpses of our future realities into the present. Like what it is that we are looking forward to in the new creation. In the new heavens and the new earth, those in Christ will have resurrected, imperishable bodies with no pain, no disease, no disabilities, and death will be put to death. So then the question is, how do we live between the already, what God's already done, and what's not yet been fulfilled? And the answer is that we grieve those losses, but not in a way that the world grieves, because for us, it's not terminal. It's temporary. And so what we, in our suffering, the practice that we need to develop in drawing near to God in our suffering is what's called lament. We lament to God. And so we are multidimensional. We are saints and sinners and sufferers all at the same time. And so as we sin, we move back to God in repentance. We turn from our sin. We turn to God. And as a sufferer, we turn to God in lament. Because suffering can lead us towards God or away from God. Right? And he invites us to him. Kelly Capick, in his book, Embodied Hope, basically gives these four quadrants. What we have on the two axes are hope, whether I affirm hope, and so that is in the age to come, and the suffering that we experience in this present age. He doesn't put it like that, but I'm trying to connect it to our earlier diagram. So we can deny hope, and we can affirm hope. We can deny suffering, and we can affirm suffering. Another way to say it is we can be detached from the suffering or detached from the hope. So what does it look like to biblically lament? Means to hold on to both. We affirm hope, but we also affirm suffering. In other words, we don't live in denial of our suffering. We don't pretend like it doesn't exist. One of your questions tonight will be, what suffering do you need to get honest with God about? I remember the first time I was asked that question, I was in an intensive at another church, actually the church that church building we're considering purchasing. I was at an intensive there, and the question went out, and I was maybe in like year 7 or 8 of marriage. And I don't know, like, marriage is hard. But I had lived in the relational difficulty of living as a sinner with another sinner. And it dawned on me that I'd never, like, gone to God in the fact that my marriage wasn't all that I had hoped that it would be. Is that wrong? Am I not supposed to be able to say that? I mean, is it everything you thought it was going to be? Okay. Right. I mean, I should have known, right? I mean, there's a book, used to be called What Did You Expect? It's like, how many good marriages do you see in the Bible? I don't know. Like, somebody's like, I'm terrible with names. I'm forgetting the names. They were at the temple and worshiping. And it's like, well, how much did we actually know about their marriage? Because, you know why? Because the Bible's real. Like, and everybody shows up and like, oh man, my marriage is awesome. You know, we have no problems. It's like, that just doesn't feel real. So I'm just being real with you. Marriage is hard. But I'd never gone to God in that, in a way. And what they were trying to encourage us to do is to move towards lament, which what they ask us to do is to write a psalm. Like, to get honest with God about how I actually felt. Doesn't mean the way that I feel is actually true, but God already knows how I feel. And to share those feelings with God. Like, so many of us want someone just to care and just to be with us in it. He will be. He's the one that you want to be there with you in that, I promise. And another question will be an opportunity to testify as to, like, number one, where do we turn when we don't turn to God? And number two, can you describe times in your life where you've experienced the comfort of God? But that won't happen without practice, without the practice of lament. So the other quadrants, other than that, is unrealistic optimism. That's having hope and no suffering. Pretending you're not affirming suffering, you're just all, I can remember whenever I first went to a funeral with a friend of mine when I was first saved, and I don't know, there's this crazy idea that you're supposed to be about happy about, that we're going to sell it. I mean, I get it, there is a gratitude for the life of the person, but sometimes I think we use that to avoid grief. I'm more comfortable up here that I am here. And so it's like, everything's awesome, and not everything's awesome when you lose somebody. And so I go in and I'm like trying to be upbeat, and like I'm just not meeting that person where I'm at. One of the things that I loved whenever I came into church in my brokenness was worship music, because I felt like it met me in reality rather than like everything is awesome. And you know what? I just, like, everything's not awesome, and if you're singing that song, I just don't think that you're grounded in reality. That's unrealistic optimism. There's also affirming suffering without hope. And that's just unceasing despair. That's what we kind of see in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? It's like meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. It's chasing after when there's nothing good, you know, under the sun. And that's why the goodness that we find is beyond the sun. It's in him. Because a lot's going to change. Like the book of Ecclesiastes, it's talking about like things come and they go. Like things are always changing. But he's the one thing that doesn't. You can't hang on to it. And stoicism would just be no hope, no suffering. You're just dead. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, it's right here. Mark V, how do you say his last name? Anybody? Nobody? Okay, nobody wants to take it. Yeah, it starts with VR. I just don't know how to start even there. But stages of lament, turning to God. This is the first move, turning your heart to God in prayer. He emphasizes starting by addressing God even when things feel dark. Second, complaint. You're just being honest with God about what's broken, what hurts, what seems unfair. Thirdly, you ask God. This is the request stage. You ask God boldly for help, intervention, healing, justice, whatever your lament requires. And finally, trust. Finally, you choose to trust even when the situation isn't resolved. You reorient towards God's character, trusting in his mercy and his faithfulness. Jesus models what it means to suffer well. Jesus was willing to suffer to win people's heart. He knows we will not escape suffering in this life, but we can be discipled in terms of becoming like him. This is not forced, but birthed out of a love for him and others because of the treasure we have found in him. This is a testimony to the world. And we need others around us to walk in wisdom and accountability. It's hard to see around our suffering and pain. We all tend to reach for things other than God. We must remain in community that can remind us of what is true and be encouraged to remain close to him, not with platitudes, but with prayer. He is both our help and our hope. Let me explain what a biblical platitude is. It's misusing scripture, and it keeps us from God. It's taking like a verse like, God's working all things to the good. And so you just slap that on that, and guess what you never do? Go to God. And it robs you of intimacy with God, which God desires intimacy with us. Like he wants connection. Anybody starving for connection? How about with God? That's where it's going to start. Otherwise, everything else is going to feel empty. He's supposed to be the source. This allows us to grieve differently than a world that has false hope or no hope at all. Father, I thank you that you invite us to yourself with honest candor about the difficulties that we experience in our lives. And Lord, that you want to speak to our hearts and to remind us of what's true. And Lord, if we don't know you yet in that way, I pray that tonight you would be, there would be a sense of calling to yourself, that we might know you, because it's not about how much we know or knowing more things about how broken the world is that's going to rescue us. It's going to be through knowing you. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.